Sorry. Even a simple little matter, technology and me, we're just not friends. That's all there is to it. All right, so we're at 1 John chapter 2. We're starting a new section of 1 John. And we're here in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we've started to consider the two perils that John is warning us about, the peril to our hearts and the peril to our minds that this world is targeting. And so right now we're looking at the peril to our hearts concerning our love for God and love for the brethren. And the world is in competition with God. It's wanting to steal away from us our affection for God. It's wanting to lure us to itself, and it's doing a very good job with the majority of the population on this planet, as well as many of God's people. And that's something that we need to be aware of. And you know, God's word is so rich and it's so complete that the more one studies what the Bible has to say about things like the world and so forth and so on, there's always something more to discover. Always something more to discover. So, you know, what we're going to cover really is just scratching the surface of what the Bible has to teach in regards to the world. And so far we've seen that the world, or the Greek word cosmos, you know, that it's the Bible speaks of creation in general, the planets and the stars. It talks about the planet Earth, and it also talks about those who dwell on Earth, you know, us earthlings, you know. So it talks about that. But there's also something else about the world, and this is the real threat. This is the real threat about the world that the Bible informs us believers about, that we need to know about and study about and be aware of. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the true threat. It's not the universe. It's not the beauty of this planet and so forth and so on. But if you remember on your study guide last week, I made the comment that there is an insidious aspect of the world that we have to be aware of. And the word insidious, I like that word because it means something that proceeds gradually. All right, it's very subtle. It's very gradual, but it has a harmful effect. You can kind of liken it to having a cancer in your body. That cancer can be in your body undetected for a long time. And so much so that by the time it's discovered, it is to a stage or to a point that it proves very, very difficult to treat. And ultimately could lead to either serious damage to your body or could even eventually mean death. And that's what insidious is. And so that's what the world is. The world is insidious. It's relentless. It's subtle, but it's deadly. It's also deadly. And that's what John is wanting to warn us about. So that's what we're going to look at. So the very first blank on your study guide, what we're going to look at is the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, a church that was very prone to the subtlety of the world. He wrote the following in 1 Corinthians 2:12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And like we've seen with the word world or cosmos, it has a lot of different applications or meanings to it. The same thing is said about the word spirit. The word spirit is the Greek word pneuma. It can mean the soul. It can mean the spirit. It can mean angels and devils. It can mean the wind. It can mean even your breath. It can mean even your breath. But it can also mean something else. And this is what's on your study guide. Here in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it addresses a disposition, or temperament, or attitude, is your another blank, that has influence, that motivates, that inspires, that operates through the mind and governs the heart of men. That's another use of the word spirit. And as you cross-reference this word through the Bible, you'll discover all sorts of uses for it. For instance, in 1 Samuel 1:15, it speaks of a sorrowful spirit. 1 Samuel 1:15, and Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." She was sorrowful because she couldn't have children. Right? So she had a sorrowful spirit. Proverbs addresses an undisciplined spirit. An undisciplined spirit. In Proverbs 25:26, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." So we see that the word spirit can be used as a disposition. It can be used to refer to an attitude that affects one's emotions, one's mind, and yes, even one's will if permitted. If permitted. So on your study guide, it is this spirit of the world that is the dominant disposition of lost men, and by which they operate under, and sadly at times the children of God may submit, as your blank, themselves to be influenced by it as well. You know, we can get caught up as believers, as Bible believers, we can get caught up in the spirit of the world just as easily, if we're not on our guard, just as easily as lost men and women. It's possible. The spirit of the world, this speaks of the way the world thinks. It speaks of the way the world operates. It talks about the world's aspirations, its goals, what it considers priority. You know, what the meaning of life is all about. You know, that's all wrapped up in what is termed as the spirit of the world. And this is the thing that John is wanting to warn us believers about, is don't get caught up in this temperament, this attitude, this spirit of the world that's just all around us. One of the things about the spirit of the world is that it doesn't operate according to the wisdom of God. Right? What wisdom does this world operate from? Well, it operates from that wisdom that James talks about in 3:15, that descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's where it comes from. That's where it operates from. That's the wisdom it prefers. That's the wisdom it prefers. It doesn't want anything to do with God's wisdom. It's all about the world's wisdom. And this worldly wisdom is promoted all the time. It's in the media. It's you read it in popular literature. It's promoted on YouTube and MeTube and UsTube. I mean, it's just everywhere. Everywhere. It's on social media. I mean, you can't turn the television on or flip onto the internet or blog. You can't go anywhere without being confronted with this worldly wisdom, this spirit of the world. It's in our educational systems, it's in our politics, and tragically and sadly, it's even within our churches. It's even within our churches. And so John is saying here, you know, we need to be aware of its presence. We need to be aware of its influence. We need to be aware of its attitudes and its temperament and so forth and so on. And so being aware, what does that mean? I mean, if you're aware of a danger, what does that mean? You know about it and you know what's coming and you also know how to deal with it. Yeah, you know how to deal with it. So when you're aware of something, where do we go to contest that spirit of the world? We go to God's Word. We go to God's Word, that is the truth, the sword of the Spirit, right? That's where we go to. So let's consider the character of the spirit of the world. Okay, let's consider the character of the spirit of the world. Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." When the Lord used this illustration, in speaking about the false teachers, he wasn't just being clever. You remember the illustration the Lord used when he was talking about false teachers? What did he say of them? He said they were wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Yeah. Now, he wasn't just being clever. He was telling us a fact that we need to be aware of. The Apostle Paul, when he spoke of the ministers of the devil, what did they appear like? Ministers of light or ministers of righteousness. You see, it's all about the appearance. It's all about the appearance. They appear to be one thing, and in reality, they're that insidious, deadly thing. That insidious, deadly thing. And that's the danger. That's the danger right there. Appearance of righteousness, this appearance of being for the truth, that's the danger. So on your study guide, the blank is the characteristics of a person or thing are the qualities or features that belong to them and make them recognizable. The Bible puts it this way. How's it go? You shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. All right, that's how the Bible puts it. That's true of the godly, and that's just as true of the ungodly. That's true of the Spirit of God, and that's true of the spirit of the world. You see, unfortunately, people do not examine the fruits of some of these individuals. And they don't examine the fruits of this insidious world. They just don't take the time to do that. So on your study guide, the issue we face today in the latter part of the Laodicean church age is that we have lost the discernment needed to distinguish between what is of God and is what is of the spirit of the world. So discernment and distinguish. You know, if you read through the book of Proverbs, the very first chapter of Proverbs, he gives you the reason why he's writing the book of Proverbs. It's to give the young man what? Discernment, discretion. So he wrote the Proverbs so the young man can tell the difference between right and wrong. Wicked and, you know, what would be the opposite of wicked? Righteous. Right. So that's what he's doing. You say, hey, read this book and it'll help you be able to tell the light from the darkness. The light from the darkness. Why have we lost this discernment? You know, there could be a lot of reasons, but I think one of the big reasons, and, you know, we're getting ready to go through a Bible conference. One of the reasons is because of the plethora of Bible versions that are out there. There are so many Bible versions out there, and you know something else? As you read all these versions, they don't even agree with themselves. And those who write these versions and tell you to buy these versions, they'll tell you, we're not even sure if we've got God's Word. So no wonder the church today has lost discernment, has lost the ability to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is not truth.
Yeah, Jim, you think about the study of Bible, the Schofield and the Helen or whatever. I didn't have any taken in with
it. Yeah, there's so much to choose from. I think another reason, and it could be because of all the different Bibles, I think another reason is that I think the church at large has lowered its standards. I think the church at large has lowered its standards, and the reason why they've lowered its standards is to be able to appeal to a larger consumer group. I think the church has lowered its standards to appeal to more people. You know? I think that's also part of it. I can remember a time when the church used to stand its ground for some of these issues. Not so much anymore. You get a church, here's the thing, you get a church who stands its ground about some of these issues, and how is that church treated in the media? How is that church treated, it's treated like it's, you know, it's the problem. It's kind of like what Ahab said when he met Elijah after the 3 years of famine. Are you the one that's troubled Israel? You know, that's what the world is. It's an Ahab saying, Christians, you're the problem, not us. We've lowered our standards. So on your study guide, to add insult to injury, those who can make this discernment, some have lost the heart to overcome it and choose to compromise to get along. Those churches that do see, and those churches that have this discernment, they don't stand the ground like they used to. They don't hold the line like they used to. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You know, it seems like that the church today, the bride of Christ today, is unequally yoked with the world. So much so that she's lost her testimony and she's lost her impact. She's lost her power. That's the Laodicean age that we live in. The church that I used to attend, they used to have a saying. I don't think they have this saying anymore. But they used to have the saying, be a Philadelphian church age church in a Laodicean church age time. I think that's a good saying. That's what's needed. We need more Philadelphian age churches in this time. So on your study guide, John is writing this epistle to warn us about this peril to our hearts. So, Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. I don't know if you guys have noticed this or not, but this old world is an angry place. It seems like everybody's offended by everything and everybody's angry at everybody, and there's conflict all over this planet. According to historians, only 8% of recorded history can be claimed to be periods of peace. 8%. Another source said that the United States, of its 248 plus years of history, 93% of the time this country has been involved in some sort of warfare or conflict, either on our own soil or on a foreign soil. 93% of the time. That means that we've known peace in this country less than 20 years since our existence. That's remarkable. But that's the world. This world is not a peaceful place. This world is a very angry place. It's a very, very violent place. So why would the church want to make friends with this angry place? You know, why would we want to make friends with this angry place and learn its ways? But that's exactly what's going on. That's exactly what's going on. That's why the Laodicean church received such a strong rebuke from Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. On your study guide, John is also writing us to us to assure us, your blank is assure us that we can overcome the spirit of this age and overcome the world. So it's not all hopeless, guys. We've got the Spirit of God within us. We've got the hope of eternal glory before us. We've got God's Word to lead us and guide us and teach us. We have, you know, we have everything going for us to overcome. What is it that John says in his epistle? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It's true. It's true. And something else that when I read my Bible, something else that is a certainty is that God will always have His faithful remnant. God will always have His faithful remnant. That's what we want to be. We want to be that faithful remnant that stands true and is faithful to God in spite of what the world tells us or tries to influence us. So on your study guide, I think this is on your study guide. If we take to heart what the Bible teaches us about this angry man, the spirit of the world, the cosmos, then would be better prepared, then we would be better prepared to overcome his advances and better prepared as your blank to face the peril to our hearts. To be aware. That's why Jesus says, you know, as you're waiting for me to come, he gives us two imperatives, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Keep, what is it the military used to say? Keep your head on the swivel. Watch and pray. So what does the Bible reveal to us concerning this angry man in the world? Well, number one, the spirit of this world hates Jesus Christ. That's your blank. The spirit of this world hates Jesus Christ. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Beloved, make no mistake. In spite of the pandering rhetoric that you might hear from the world, especially like around Christmas time, or when it caters to a particular dominant denomination of Christianity on this planet, do not be fooled. This world hates your Savior. This world hates Jesus Christ. I don't care what it says. It hates Jesus Christ. And this is a fact that we as sons of God have got to come to grips with. If you get a lot of flack at work, if you've got family members that treat you like the black sheep of the family, and you are living your life for Christ, it's not you that they hate. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. I heard one preacher say that the only time that the world wants anything to do with Jesus, Christ, or the church is to marry them and then bury them. And then all the other time what it's saying is, hey, Jesus, leave me alone. That's really the only time that the majority of the folks out there want anything to do with church or anything to do with Jesus is to marry them or to bury them. And in between, they live lives like, well, you know what? You know what? So the world hates Jesus Christ. And the world, the cosmos, it's under the influence of guess who? The devil. And you know the devil hates Jesus Christ. You know he does. You know he does. So don't be so shocked when you find out that the world doesn't like you too much. If you're identifying with Jesus Christ, then you may as well expect it. You may as well expect it. You see, we need to understand, we need to come to a place in our thinking that we realize that the spirit of this world, the temperament of this world, the attitude of this world is a spirit of antichrist. It is. It's a spirit of antichrist. It doesn't love Jesus. It doesn't love your Jesus like we love Jesus. It's on your study guide. The cosmos, by its politics, its education, even in its religions, the world in its heart is antichrist. And it is this heart that we as sons of God should guard ourselves from its influence. Why would you want to make friends with someone who hates your Lord? Why would you want to make friends with the angry man that hates your Lord? You know, the Bible teaches that one day Jesus Christ will return and judge the world for its wickedness, and that he will establish his righteous kingdom. You know what I say to that? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, I don't take a lot of glee in regards to what will happen prior to that. Because what will happen prior to that is going to be awful. It's going to be awful. And you know what? I've come to the place where I feel more pity for the folks during that 7 years of tribulation than I do anything else. I just do. But the attitude of this world is the same attitude of the Jews when Pilate said, "Would you have me crucify your king?" And what was it the Jews said? "We have no king but Caesar." Well, guess what? One of these days, this world will have its Caesar. We'll have its Caesar. And this Caesar will lead them to its fall. So on your study guide, the cosmos world system hates Jesus Christ. The world will tolerate a baby Jesus and approve of a loving, tolerant Jesus and be content to leave him hanging on a cross, but they hate the resurrected and future coming King Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus they don't like. And as an example, it's very plain and open to see. I think on your study guide I've got Santa standing by a chimney. Did you see what that says? Why our culture needs Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny? Isn't that wild? You see what they're subtly doing? They're pushing Jesus away. They're pushing Jesus away. So on your study guide, consider the subtlety of this hatred in covering the meaning of Christmas by a fat man in a red suit promoting materialism to a harmless bunny rabbit replacing a risen conquering savior and king on Easter. Conquering, future conquering savior and king. I mean, a bunny rabbit's not that threatening, is it?
No, but you know, the esoteric side of it is that's fertility.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the tree, and
yeah.
The tree.
Yeah. But the point is this, you know, when Jesus was resurrected and he ascended up into heaven, what was it the angel said? As you see him going to heaven, he's coming back. I mean, who's afraid of a little white rabbit with pink eyes? You better be afraid of a conquering Savior with eyes of flame. Yeah, that's coming back.
Yeah, that's why when the Catholic Church depicts Jesus, he's either a baby in a manger or a man dying on the cross.
Exactly.
There's nothing threatening about that.
Exactly. Exactly. Number two, that's exactly right. And unfortunately for the world, that is Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah.
That is Christianity. No, the Catholic Church. Whenever you hear about the church on the news, that's always what they're talking about. It's always the Catholic Church. Always. Us Baptists are nothing but rabble rousers. You know. So number two. The spirit of the world hates Christians. I bet you guys knew that. The spirit of the world hates Christians. In John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So again, I mentioned this earlier, you know, if you get a lot of flack from your family and friends, if you get a lot of business at work because you choose to live your life for the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll expect to get grief. But remember, it's not so much you that's hated, but it's who you represent, who you identify with. It's Jesus Christ. Because quite frankly, you know, folks tolerate all sorts of religions on the job site. In fact, some of these religions are even, you know, thought well of. But if you got a born-again believer in Jesus Christ passing out tracts and calling out people's errors and sin and preaching the gospel, you're not going to be very popular. You're not going to be very popular. So on your study guide, because the world hates Jesus Christ, it hates any who identify with him. It hates anybody who identifies with him. You know, the hatred of the world as far as Christianity is concerned, it's nothing new. My goodness, you read to the book of Acts, right? You read to the book of Acts, and those Christians didn't have an easy go of it. I got to be careful what I'm getting ready to say. I have foot and mouth disease. You know, I hear a certain group of Christians who say, oh, we need to go back to the book of Acts. We need to go back to the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. Those believers didn't have an easy time. Those believers were persecuted. Those believers were jailed. Those believers were stoned. And let's go back to the book of Acts. Let's go back to the zeal that they had. Let's go back to the fervency they had. Yes. But be prepared. Be prepared. They have this fairy tale concept. It's not a biblical concept. We read of the world's hatred for Christians in church history. If you know anything about church history, you had the true church and then you had the false church. And it seemed like the false church was always giving the true church a hard time. And a lot of those true church Christians lived difficult lives. There's a book out there called Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read that book, do yourself a favor and read that book. I tell you what, you go through that book and then you look at your own life and you say, oh, thank you, Lord, for the easy life you've given me. Because some of those folks, oh my goodness, what they went through because of their love and faith in Jesus Christ. In every age, church triumphant. You've had a church that remained faithful. You've had a church that didn't buckle under the pressure. You had a church that didn't compromise. And whether you realize it or not, folks, we are beneficiaries of those people back then who were willing to give their own lives for the sake of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The world hates the church. The world hates Christians. And again, remember, when I'm saying the church, I'm talking about the true church. I'm not talking about what we see in many places today. I'm talking about born-again believers who are members of the body of Jesus Christ. And honestly, folks, the trouble that they had back in their time is no different in our time. On your study guide, there is a trend among certain churches to change the name on their billboards. Our pastor, some time back, was approached by another church, and this church suggested that we would drop our denomination, our Heartland Baptist Fellowship. We were to drop the Baptist and just call ourselves Heartland Fellowship. And they said, drop the Baptist from your name. Just name yourselves Heartland Fellowship. And they asked, Pastor Brian said, why would we do that? And they said, well, because the denomination, the Baptist denomination, has a negative perception. And so if you drop your denominational association, then you're going to take away that offense to others. You're going to be less offensive to others. That's the problem, folks. That's the problem right there.
The church would be offensive no matter what the color.
You got that right. In fact, I'll even go as far as say we need to be more offensive.
Yeah. We could be offensive.
We need to be more offensive.
Yeah.
And thankfully, our pastor disagreed with this suggestion. He says, no. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. He says, I'm proud of our Baptist heritage. And if you know anything about the Baptist heritage, I mean, we stand firm for God's Word. We stand firm for the Gospel way, way, way back. Way back. Why do they do this? On your study guide. They do this to hide their denominational affiliation. Or even that they are a Christian church. It's like putting new paint on an old house that won't sell. That's really what's going on. I got online just to check this out, and my goodness, it's amazing how many churches. I got to be careful here. You know, if you want to change the name of your church, I don't care. That's entirely up to you. That's entirely up to you. But it's just amazing, all of these churches that have at one time were identified like, you know, First Baptist or Free Will Baptist or this or that or whatever. At one time, it was like they were proud of being affiliated with a particular denomination that stood for the Word of God, and now they're changing the names to their churches, and some of the names you don't even know if they're a church or if they're a social club, because they changed the name. It's like curb appeal. It's like curb appeal. On your study guide, and I do believe this is true, so, you know, if you don't agree with this opinion, that's all fine. But this is my opinion. I'm going to tell you right up front. I believe this is due in large part to the church growth movement that turned to worldly marketing strategies, is your blank, to promote themselves as non-denominational. That was one of the things in that book. Drop your denominational title to be more appealing to the masses. And many churches, as on your study guide, many churches were convinced that by taking a more neutral name, they would appeal to more clientele who are turned off by a certain denomination. And that is the vernacular. Clientele. Clientele. Do you remember what the comment that I read about the critic of the church? He said God designed the church to be a community of connected Christians, not a collection of customers waiting to be served. That is so true. That is so true. And unfortunately, this trend of name changing is prevalent among Baptists. And yes, I'm hammering on the Baptists. We should know better. We should know better. And I've read where some prominent Baptist church leaders believe that the denominational label is irrelevant and therefore should be dropped. Now again, I'm not promoting one denomination over another, but what bothers me is this. And I've seen this. What usually happens, it doesn't stop with just the new name change. It just doesn't stop with the name change. You know what else happens when they do that?
Doctrinal
changes happen. They start dropping some of the doctrines that they once stood for, or they water them down to make them more palatable. Make them more palatable. And then there are some who still hang on to the Baptist title, but they've retreated from the biblical doctrine, again, because it's too offensive. It's too offensive. So on your study guide, the danger is this. And again, this is all because of the influence of the world. Because the world hates me, I've got to change the way I am so that the world no longer hates me. No, according to James, what does that make me? That makes me an adulterer. No, I don't want to be an adulterer. So the danger is this. In wanting to appear more inclusive in their methodology and by disassociating from their identity, so inclusive, disassociating from their identity, they are losing their exclusivity, I'm sorry for all the big words, concerning the gospel message. So inclusive, disassociating, exclusivity, and the focus is more about appeal and appeasement rather than repent and be saved. It's more about entertaining, more about appeasing, being less offensive. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You know, if the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't hold the line, that's exactly what's going to happen, and that is exactly what we're seeing. Is that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Again, if you are a Christian, expect to be hated by the world. On your study guide, Christianity is the most persecuted religion today. That's your blank. Over 360 million Christians were persecuted in 2023, losing homes, businesses, wealth, rights, freedoms, and in some cases even their lives, because the world or the people hated them. Because they're Christians. Simply because they were Christians. Okay, I must have fallen out of my Bible. I have, you know, it's in my other Bible. In my other Bible, I have a picture of a woman in India who is standing. Her children, teenage children, have collapsed around her feet, and she's surrounded by Hindu men with long sticks beating her. And they finally knocked the woman unconscious. Head got all bloody. Why were they beating this woman? Because she was a Christian. They beat her and her two children unconscious simply because they were Christians. Simply because they were Christians. And we get upset in our country when somebody says something mean to us. Or when we go to the door and want to share Christ, they don't want anything to do with it. In 1993, 40 countries were responsible for most of the persecutions of Christians in the world today. That number has doubled. It's over 80 countries today that Christianity is hated or outlawed, persecuted. And what's surprising, even in our own country, the Christian faith is being persecuted. If you're not aware of that, you better open your eyes. Anything wrong with this country? Guess whose fault it is? Christianity. Christianity is blamed for all the troubles of this nation. When in fact, it's because this nation has abandoned its Christian roots. That's the real problem. I was shocked when I found this. Currently, under this present administration, U.S. policy has closed the doors to persecuted Christians from other countries seeking refuge in this country. But yet, under this current administration, we've got open borders to allow in illegal aliens. We'll keep the Christians out, but we'll let the fentanyl dealers in. Something else that's going on in this country, Satanism is on the rise. The Satanists have used the religious freedom granted to us by the Constitution. They have used that to set up statues to Satan on public property. They are holding after-school Satanist meetings where even schools aren't allowed to have Bible clubs or anything anymore, but yet they'll let the Satanists in. That's what's going on. And it's the majority of this country is not even aware of it. Not even aware of it. So don't be fooled. The world hates Christians. The world hates Jesus Christ. And we know the rest of the story, and we know where this world's headed, don't we?
Ephesians 2:2 tells you that God in this world is going to curse you.
Yep. That's exactly what's going on. Okay, so I'm going to have to stop there. But just be aware, and I know you are, but be more aware. This world system hates Jesus Christ, and because it hates Jesus Christ, this world hates you. But take heart, beloved. Take heart, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, and we have a glorious future. And we also have a great mission before us. What is it that Jude says? You know, we win some by love, and then we pluck some as if out of the fire. And that's what we need to be about. So, you know, all the craziness that's going on, all the wickedness that's going on, let's start plucking brands out of the fire by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Because that's really the only hope that the people of this wicked planet has. Amen? Amen. Matt, can I ask you to close out in prayer, please?